And again, good morning to everyone. Author, Pastor Stephen Kingsley, I think he pastors in Idaho, I think that's where it is. But he used to work in the carpet cleaning business anyway. Stephen tells a story about selling his company's pet urine removal process. And here's part of what he wrote. He says, "I carried a high-powered black light in my van. And upon smelling pet owner, I hope you didn't smell a pet owner too often, but upon smelling pet odor, he would ask if the homeowner would like to see the extent of the damage. Being composed of proteins, urine glows under a black light. With lights out and shades drawn, the homeowner would follow me through their house. Usually there were far more spots of dried urine than the homeowner expected." Like this. Look at that. Man, everywhere. You got spots everywhere of urine. We kind of went through this process with our dogs as well, so we kind of got an idea what this is like. But after the homeowner would see this, he goes on to say, "Often it could be seen on drapes, stereos, speakers, the back of the couch, splattered on walls. The reactions were often quite dramatic. One lady said, 'I don't care what it cost, just clean it up.' Another said, 'I will never be comfortable in my home again. Never, never.'" Okay. Look, the black light didn't cause the problem, okay? The black light only revealed it. The offenses were there all the time, causing a bit of stink, or maybe a lot of stink, I don't know. But when the extent of the problem could actually be seen, most people were ready to do something about it. Now, I don't know for sure what each of the pet owners did about the problem, but I'm guessing that most of them had Kingsley apply his company's pet urine removal process. I really doubt that very many of the pet owners got rid of their animals. I know that was not our response. We still have the little boogers. We didn't throw them out because the light revealed the extent of the damage they had caused. Upset? Yeah. But we didn't boot them out. Well, I do know for a surety that when believers walk in the light, that light will expose sin in their lives. And I also know that God will not get rid of believers when the light exposes sin in their lives. And I'm even more convinced than ever that when believers are walking in the light will expose the presence of sin in their lives, and God will not immediately push them out of the sphere of the light. He's not going to push them into the sphere of darkness. Nor, when the light reveals sin in their life, is he going to cut them off from fellowship of his Son, the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, his own active joint participation in the believer's life, in the reciprocal personal relationship with all the continuing intimacy between the believer and God. That's not going to be cut off, even though God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We continue to have the privilege of fellowship with the Lord. We continue to be able to experience the active joint participation of all the members of the Godhead in our life. And we continue allowed to have the privilege of reciprocal personal relationship with God and the continued growing intimacy between ourselves and our Lord. Yes, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But God does not have to immediately, instantly, quickly, suddenly withdraw his active joint participation in our lives and close the door to this reciprocal personal relationship so that we might have the continued growing intimacy, that privilege with him. God can allow us to continue walking in the sphere of the light and enjoy the privilege of an intimate personal relationship with Him without violating His own holiness, His own righteousness, because 1 John 1:7 tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is the 10th benefit, the 10th blessing of the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that affords believers the opportunity to have a privileged relationship of intimate communion with God. Now, we saw the reality of this benefit and blessing of the blood of Jesus in Ephesians 2:13. Then 2 weeks ago, we turned our attention to 1 John 1:7, another verse which connects the believer's opportunity to have a privileged relationship of intimate personal communion with God, or fellowship. Again, the active joint participation of all the members of the Godhead in the believer's life, in the reciprocal relationship, personal relationship, reciprocal personal relationship, with a growing intimacy between the believer and God. That's fellowship. And even though God is absolute light, there is no darkness in Him, should sin enter into the life of a believer, or should believer sin, bringing the entrance of sin into his life, it is still possible for us to have fellowship with God. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we're going to look more closely at 1 John 1:7 as we continue looking through verses 3 through 10 of 1 John 1, which I think expresses that believers may have fellowship with God. Not an unbeliever becoming saved, but saved believers having fellowship with God. We read and went through in verses 5, 6, 7. We've covered that much. The content of the message is found beginning at verse 5, which we covered last week. This then is the message which we have heard of Him in declaring to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The first thing we need to know, if we're going to have the fellowship that John talks about in 1 John 1:3 and walk in light of, is the reality of the truth that God is light, and in Him is absolutely no darkness whatsoever. And we learned last Sunday, when we say God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, or when John says that, the Holy Spirit says that, in 1 John 1:5, the Spirit of God is communicating to us by the phrase, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, that God is to His nature is truth, and God is to His nature is absolutely morally pure, that God is to His nature is without sin. And it's certainly important to understand what it means to walk in the light. That in the light means to walk in truth and with moral purity or without sin. That's a part of walking in the light. It's important to keep that in mind. Okay? Light denotes illumination, a spiritual truth, in absolute moral purity or sinless perfection in 1 John 1:5. Again, light denotes illumination of spiritual truth in absolute moral perfection, sinless perfection, moral purity in that passage. Darkness denotes spiritual ignorance and sin in 1 John 1:5. So when we come to verse 6, a believer cannot have fellowship with the Lord if he continues. Emphasis upon the present tense form of the word walk. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk, peripateo, choose figuratively for living life. In the present tense, continual ongoing action. That's why I say if he continues to live in the sphere of darkness. If that is what he's doing, if he is saying, continues to claim to be having fellowship with God, and yet continues to walk
in the sphere of darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. And again, as we saw last week, in darkness, literally in the darkness, is going back to the darkness of verse 5, talking about the darkness of spiritual ignorance and sin. And if a believer continues to live his life in the sphere of spiritual ignorance and in the sphere of sin, he's lying. He's not practicing as a way of life the truth. That is, he's not carrying on life in accordance with the Word of God, which reveals what is morally right in God's eyes. So to experience fellowship with God, 1 John 1:7. To experience fellowship with the Lord, believers must carry out the activity of living life in the sphere of the light. And I emphasize, in the sphere of the light. Okay? In the sphere of spiritual truth revealed in the Word of God, in the sphere of not living a lifestyle of sin, in the sphere of not living a life that is characterized by sin. That's what we're talking about. That's what it means to walk in the light, as we're going to see more of today. But if we walk, if we live, continue to live our lives in the sphere of light, as He is in the light, in the sphere of spiritual truth that God has revealed in His Word, in the sphere of moral purity as set forth by God in His Word, we have, present tense, fellowship with one another. That is, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the apostles, other believers. And notice the next statement, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, I closed last week by stating this, and I really didn't get to establish it. To state what I'm trying to, what I'm stating, because the passage does, is that it is objectively possible for believers to live their lives in the sphere of the light, as we have defined it, because believers have been given the light, that is, the Word of God, and believers have been given the Holy Spirit, who enables the believer to understand the spiritual truth revealed in the Word of God, and then to understand, to know what is morally right in the eyes of God, and then the Spirit of God empowers the believer to walk in the sphere of the light. So it's three assertions are being made in this statement. And I've cited, you can see a whole bunch of passages, which brought me to the conclusion concerning believers being able to this conclusion, concerning believers being able to live in the sphere of the light. The first assertion is this, the first assertion is the Scripture provides the light. Okay? The Word of God shows what is wrong and what is right from God's perspective. The Word of God is closely related to the light, and the Word of God plays an integral role in our walking in the light. Psalm 119 and 131st for an example of the Word being light. The entrance of thy words, that's God's words, giveth light. Where does the light come from? From the Word, from God's words. It, that is God's words, giveth understanding. How do we have understanding of truth? How do we have understanding of what is morally right, what is wrong from God's perspective? Where do we get it from? It comes from the words of God. And it giveth understanding to the simple. I would like to maybe have you look at this word simple with me for just a minute. I'm going to give it just here's a little broader concept of the word pathi. Pathi. That's the word translated simple. The theological word book of the New Testament. Oh, excuse me, of the Old Testament. The theological word book of the Old Testament defines, as you can see, and I've got it up here in quotes, the word pathi means be open, spacious, wide. Now, be open, be spacious, wide. In light of this literal sense of the word pathi, Brown, Drivers, and Briggs' Hebrew and English lexicon Maybe it isn't. The Enhanced Brown, Driver, and Briggs in English, Hebrew and English lexicon, that's it, suggests this as a possible meaning for the word pathi. Possibly as open-minded. Now, here is what I think is trying to be communicated in this passage. That the word of God gives light, it gives understanding to one who is open to the word of God. Or put it another way, it gives light to one who, to one who is positive to the word of God. So the word provides light. Here, another one from the 119th Psalm concerning the word. He says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So in order to walk in the light, we have to be walking in the sphere of what is revealed in the Word of God. We have to be walking in the sphere of the truth that we know about the Word of God. And we can know what the Scriptures say because we've been given the Holy Spirit, who enables us to understand the truth. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:12-13, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely, that you have graciously given to us of God. Which things? That is the things that God has graciously given to us. Also we, Paul, using probably editorial we, but Paul, the other apostles, we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit who does the teaching concerning the things that are graciously given to us of God. The Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Holy Spirit enables us to understand the Word. He illuminates our understanding of spiritual truth, which we have to grasp, understand, in order to walk in the light. I must know what is right and what is wrong from divine viewpoint. And I need both the Scriptures and the enabling work of the Holy Spirit to help me comprehend the spiritual truth of God's Word so I can know what is sin, what is not sin. The Scriptures and the Holy Spirit are a must for equipping believers with the knowledge and understanding of what is morally right, what is pure in God's eyes. But not only does the Holy Spirit enable believers to understand the Word, the light, He also empowers us to live our lives in the sphere of the light. Listen to Paul's prayer for the believers at Ephesus. It is clear from Paul's request of God that the Holy Spirit empowers believers. For this is what he prays, that He, that is God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, that is His nature, His character, and specifically His power, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. And notice, this is not a physical strength. Strengthened with might by Spirit in the inner man. So this is not a prayer for physical strength. It's a prayer for spiritual empowerment of the inner man. And it would make no sense for Paul to pray a prayer like this unless God would do this. And God does. And so, because God does empower us by the Holy Spirit, we can live our lives in the sphere of the light, in the sphere of what the Word of God sets forth as the standard for what is morally right and what is wrong, what is sin and what is not sin. See, that comes from the Word. And it's something that you can see this throughout the entire Bible. God clearly defines what is right and what is wrong. What He says, starting in Genesis, when He says, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That defines what is good and what is evil. Well, what is good and what is evil? Evil is to disobey God's Word. Good is to obey it. And you can just go through the Scriptures. If you want to see passages that demonstrate the Scriptures at the standard for what is morally right, here, read Romans 2:17-23. That'll give you a good perspective. Believers can, by the enabling grace of God, we can, by the empowerment of God, the Holy Spirit, we can continue to live our lives in the sphere of light. It seems relatively clear to me, at least, that we have everything we need to walk in the sphere of the light. So that's objectively possible. But what does it mean to walk in the sphere of the light? Well, let me say what it is, first of all, by telling you what it isn't. Okay? I'm going to use antithetical parallelism here. It's not. Walking in the sphere of the light does not mean the believer must be living in sinless perfection. If the Holy Spirit wanted to use the words, if we walk in the light, to express the idea of living without sin, all he would have to do was to carry the mind of the Apostle John to record these words, according to the light. If verse 7 would have said, kata to photon, that means according to the light, and not in to photi, in the sphere of the light, then it would mean that we must constantly, continually, always live in absolute accordance with every command that's given to the believer living in the church age, that's applicable for the believers living in the church age, found in the Scriptures. That would mean sinless perfection. And that would mean no one except the Lord Jesus. That's something no one except the Lord Jesus Christ has ever been able to do. If walking in the light means you have to live in sinless perfection, and any time you're not in sinless perfection, then you're out of the light, you're going to be in and out of, you're going to go from light to darkness, light to darkness, light to darkness, light to darkness, in fellowship, out of fellowship, in fellowship, out of fellowship, just off on a continual basis. Your fellowship with God would be constantly being interrupted. Why? Here. The reality is that we don't constantly live in accordance with all the norms, standards, precepts set forth in the New Testament. And I'm guessing a good part of the time, we're not even aware for a while that we haven't. Here, that's the question. How many times a day do you complain about something? Oh, I don't mean some big production. You just grumble to yourself. Oh, that stupid machine. Ugh, hate it. Well, what's wrong with the TV now? Why isn't it working now? You ever go to the closet? I don't have anything to wear. In looking in the mirror, look at my hair. It's a mess. It's a mess. These dogs are never going to learn to get all the pee on their pad. Oh, this line. It's taking forever to move. Boy, the older I get, the grumpier I get about standing in line. I hate to wait. I'm going to give you money. You're going to make me stand in line to do that. Okay? Complaining is a sin. Got it? Complaining is a sin. And I don't care the extent of the complaint. Any complaint is a sin. And if you doubt complaining is a sin, read about what happened to the children of Israel when they grumbled. Well, here, how about this? Do you give thanks at all things at all time? Always? Everything that ever happens? You not say, thank you, Lord. Can you say in every instance that everything that happens in your life, that you're always constantly, immediately giving thanks? Well, if you're not walking in absolute accordance with the truth of the Word. How about this? You're constantly, continually staying alert, watchful for the coming of the Lord? Well, when's the last time you thought about it? Ever set your affection on things on this world? Oh, man, if I could just have this thing or that thing, oh, how sweet that would make my life. Ever do that? And how about husbands? Do we love our wives? Does Christ love the church 24/7? Are we constantly putting the desires, the needs, the wants of our wives before us? Are we sacrificing our own desires, our own needs, our own wants, so that we can make sure we meet those of our wife first? Do that constantly? Or how about redeeming the time wisely? How much of that do we piddle away? Now, every one of these things that I have mentioned, every one of them are given as commands for believers to continually do. Do we? Well, what happens if we're not? What happens if I'm out frittering away? I'm not redeeming my time wisely. Am I out of fellowship? Does God lock me out of the light and darkness? That's sin. If walking in the light means living in sinless perfection, then I'm telling you, my perspective is, believers have a lot of trouble staying in the light. Benjamin Franklin was a pretty sharp fellow, okay? Wise, witty guy. Here's what he discovered. He said, I conceived the bold and arduous project, boy, bold it would be, of arriving at moral perfection. I wish to live without committing any fault at any time. And so do I. But hope so does every believer. Franklin goes on, I would conquer all. That all that natural inclination, custom, or company might lead me into. As I knew or thought I knew what was right and wrong, I did not see why I might not always do the one and avoid the other. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But I soon found I had undertaken a task of more difficulty than I had imagined. While my care was employed in guarding against one fault, I was often surprised by another. Habit took advantage of inattention. Inclination was sometimes too strong for reason. Yeah, I know about that. I concluded at length that the mere speculative conviction that was in our interest to be completely virtuous was not sufficient to prevent our slipping. Franklin found out that sinless perfection was impossible for him. Now, I do not know whether Ben Franklin's a believer or not. I pray to God he was. And if he was, I don't know how much doctrine he had. If he had understood Scripture, he would understand the reason why this is so difficult, not impossible, but so difficult, is because we have a sin nature that still continues to war against the flesh. And sometimes we yield, we lose the battle. We give way to the sin nature. Should not, ought not, do not have to. But the reality is, we do. Now, it is objectively possible for the believer not to sin. It is, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is able to overcome the desires of sin nature. But I have never met a believer who was able to continually cooperate with the working of the Holy Spirit 24/7, at all times. And when we sin, be it in ignorance, not knowing something we are doing, or not doing that something we are doing is sin, or not doing something we're supposed to be doing, and that makes us living in sin, and we don't then know we need to lay hold of the power of the Holy Spirit so we might not sin, then what happens? What happens? If walking in the light is living in the sphere of the truth, a life that's characterized by living in the sphere of the truth of God's Word, a life that is characterized as living in accordance with the norms, standards of God's Word as revealed to one, well, what happens? What happens if we walk according to the light? Well, when that happens, are we bounced out of fellowship? Are we bounced into darkness? Look, if walking in the light meant sinless perfection, no one's going to get there, I don't think. I don't think we're going to stay there near as long as we might think we might be staying there. Zane Hodges was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for years. And he wrote an article for BibSac. That's a Dallas Theological Seminary's journal. And I'm fortunate enough, because the goodness of you folks and this incredible 7,000 plus books and magazine library I have all the BibSacs from the first, when they first started publishing in the 30s, I believe, right up till sometime in the early 2000s. I kind of stopped getting because I liked older ones better. So, but anyway, Brother Hodges wrote an article in BibSac that appeared in volume 129 back in 1972, called Fellowship and Confession, 1 John 1:5 through 10. And here's what he wrote. But it must be noted, it's neat when these people see the same thing. He says it probably simpler than I do and better than I do. But he's going to say exactly what I just said. But it must be noted that John does not say if we walk according to the light. Emphasis is. But if we walk in the light, emphasis is. If conformity to the light were the issue, fellowship would be impossible for any except those who were perfectly sinless. For he, that is God, is light, and in him is no darkness at all. At all. So look, if that's what walking in the light means, then the only ones who are walking in the light are those who are perfectly sinless. And the only time then you would be walking in the light is when there is absolutely zero sin in your life. Any of those little things, the grumbling, the mumbling that I talked about, the not being thankful that I made mention of, or whatever else some of those things I went through, having desires for things that might be in the world, not loving your wife as Christ loved the church, not submitting your husband as we are supposed to. If we're not doing every single thing all of the time, the moment we don't, if that means walking light, then walking in darkness. And so I prefer in the light or in darkness rather than fellowship out of fellowship, because that's what the Scripture states. But if we're walking in the light, then we can continue to have fellowship. Walking darkness, there isn't any. The reason I'm absolutely convinced that a sin in a believer's life does not take the believer instantly out of the light and put him into darkness. It's not like the light switch goes off and he's out. I don't believe that, and here is why. Let's look again at 1 John 1:7 a little closer now. I want to show you something about three verbs. If we walk, that first verb, peripateomen, that is a first person plural present subjunctive mood verb, the present tense. If we might continue walking in the light, in the sphere of the light. We have ekomen. Also, this is a first person plural present tense. Indicative mood here. We have, for a fact. We continue to have. We keep on having fellowship with one another. In the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, katharizai, cleanses. Katharizai, present tense, continues to cleanse. When does the blood of Jesus continue to cleanse us? While we are walking in the light. The cleansing from all sin occurs contemporaneously with the believer walking in the sphere of the light. Now here's my question. If I am walking in the sphere of the light and there is no sin in my life, none in my heart, none in my mind, none in my deeds, none in my words, if there is no sin, if I'm walking in sinless perfection, then why do I need the blood of Christ to cleanse me? What's it cleanse me from? I've already been justified. His blood has already cleansed me. I have justification. That cleansing has occurred. It's done. It's over. What is His blood continually cleansing me for? Why does His blood continually cleanse me while I'm walking in the light? I think the reason, here are two things. Two things happen when believers continually walk in the light. We're walking, again, in the sphere of the truth revealed in the Word of God. When we're living a lifestyle that's not a lifestyle characterized by sin, to walk in the light, live in the sphere of the truth revealed in the Word of God, not living a lifestyle of sin that can be characterized as sin. Two things happen. We have fellowship with God. That's what 1 John 1:7 says. When we are walking in the light, living a life that's characterized as being in accordance with God's Word, we're living a life that is characterized as not a life characterized by sin. We have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from our sins. Those two things happen as the believer walks in the light. And if a believer thinks or says that he or she has no sins, he's only deceiving himself. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now I hope, I pray, that I have adequately demonstrated from 1 John 1:7 that walking in the sphere of the light does not mean living a life of sinless perfection. Again, if I'm living a life of sinless perfection, I do not need the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ from all sin, because I don't have any. The fact that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin as we walk in the sphere of the light demonstrates that walking in the light does not mean living in sinless perfection. If walking in the light does not mean living in a state of sinless perfection, if walking in the light does not require us to live in a state of sinless perfection in order to have fellowship with God, then what does it mean to walk in the light? Now, I'm going to tell you, I call this a working definition of what it means to be walking in the light. By working, I mean just that. I'm still working on it. I'm still working on it. I don't think I have everything that could possibly be said about walking in the light. I don't think I yet have all of it. I'm getting more and more and more of it. So I'm going to state this part today about walking in the light. You may see me change it slightly as I'm moving along. So I call it, here's my working definition. Walking in the sphere of the light is living a life that is characterized as being under the dominating influence of and by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and moving one's life and being in the direction toward conformity to the holiness of God as revealed in His Word, responding positively to the reproofs and rebukes of God from His Word, and always acknowledging that every good work, and by good work simply, these are works that are of the highest good, these are works that are acceptable to God as good, and these are works that are beneficial in their effect, beneficial from God's perspective. That's a good work. That they are wrought by God. That is how I understand what it means to walk in the light. I'm saying that if my life is characterized as being under the dominating influence and power of God, the Holy Spirit, and is characterized as moving in a direction, my lifestyle is moving in a direction, and my inner man, my being, is also moving in a direction toward greater conformity to the holiness of God, greater conformity to the image of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word, and I'm responding positively to reproofs and rebukes of God from His Word, and that I always acknowledge every good work, those works that are the highest degree, here, make that simple, every work that will glorify God. And if it's going to glorify God, that's the highest of degree, it's going to be acceptable to God as good, and it's going to be beneficial in its fact. And I'm going to acknowledge those are wrought by God. If that characterizes my lifestyle, your lifestyle, I believe we're walking in the light. And as we are doing that, we continue to have fellowship. So, I'm going to take the time, obviously I'm not going to get through it this morning, I'm going to begin to break down my elements of walking in the light. Starting with this, walking in the sphere of the light involves keeping believers, keeping our lives and our beings, and by our beings, I mean the inner man within us, by keeping our beings moving toward conformity to God's holiness. Okay? Walking in the sphere of the light involves believers laying hold of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, so that they might keep their lives and beings moving toward conformity to God's holiness, moving conformity to the image of Christ. Once more, walking in the sphere of the light involves believers laying hold of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and by faith, so that they might keep their lives and their beings moving toward conformity to God's holiness. In passages, you can look, Romans 8:4, 8:13, 8:29, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7, 2 Timothy 2, 22, Titus 2, 12, Hebrews 12, 14, and I'm going to look at one with you, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. All of those passages I just listed, read, and are on your note sheets, all of those passages will show, they'll link together, that part of walking in the light will be that we as believers, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, by faith by the power of God the Holy Spirit, we're continuing to move forward conformity to God's holiness, to the image of Christ. Okay? 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. It's the only one I'm going to do any deeper work with. We read, "But as He who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, that is what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I want to add a little color, a little flavor to the passage. I want to fill in some details, so hopefully we'll have a clearer, a more accurate understanding of what's being said in these verses. The first word in the verse is one that needs to be fleshed out, and that is the word but. But is a translation of the Greek adversative contrast, Allah. Allah is used to introduce a strong contrast. Strong contrast. I'm not tall, but short. Okay? I can't say that anymore. I'm not young, but old. Okay? It's not day, but night. Two things that are just radically different. So the command of 1 Peter 1:15 is calling for something very different to take place in the life of believers than what has been the normative for believers in the past. Now verse 14 tells us what the past norm had been, and verse 14 is a part of a command given in verse 13, so I'm going to go back and read verses 13 and 14 to you. In verse 13, begins, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind," which probably makes about as much sense to you and to me as saying, "Gibbling up to new top." What does it mean, "gird up the loins of your mind"? "Gird up the loins of your mind" was a figurative expression, a colloquial expression that the people of Peter's day would have understood in a heartbeat. It didn't have to be explained. This phrase, "to gird up the loins," comes from the kind of attire that the people in that day and age wore. And I put some people up here dressed in similar type clothing. And you can see this clothing all has a common denominator. It's long flowing. All of the garments are long flowing. Well, these long flowing garments, they weren't conducive to physical labor. They weren't conducive to running. And if you want to see some passages, they weren't even conducive to taking a walk. You want to see this, look at John 13:4. Not conducive to labor, to doing something, work. John 13:4. Not conducive to running. Look at 1 Kings 15:46. Not even practical to take a walk with the way these garments were. Look at 2 Kings 4:29. So, because that was the case, here's what men would do. Men would pull up and tie the garment. And this is somebody's illustration explaining how you could tie that garment up. But you could see what they did. They picked up this long flowing garment, brought it up in between their legs, and they made two parts out of it and tied them together, or girded them together around their waist, the hips. And they did this with put this belt or girdle around it as well. So what this physical girding up of the loins became, it became a figurative expression. It became a figurative expression to say, prepare yourself, okay? We're getting ready to do something. To gird up the loins is to get ready for action. It could be work, it could be to run, and it could be to battle, to fight. But that's the idea. So when he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind," prepare yourselves. Get ready mentally to undertake doing something. And then the next thing is be sober. Nepho, it's present participle, so continually be sober. Here he's not talking about don't be intoxicated versus being intoxicated, okay? And don't be that, obviously. We're not to be drunk. We're to be controlled by the Spirit, not to be controlled by drink, hard liquor, wine. But that's not the meaning of Nepho here. Wherefore, prepare yourselves, get yourself mentally ready, be self-controlled, and hope, that is, have a confident, earnest, eager expectation, anticipation. That's a command. An eager, earnest expectation for a final positive outcome of the situation. And he says, we're to do that to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, his appearing. Verse 14. And do this as obedient children, not fashioning. Now we have the imperatival use of the present participle, sukematizo, used in the present tense, used with a negative may. May plus a present imperative normally denotes stop an action progress. It's something constant. You hear in my house often, stop barking! Stop barking, because they are. Quit it. Quit it. And that's the thing here. Quit. Stop fashioning. That is, stop molding. Stop living your life being conformed to what? To your former lust. In your ignorance. See? But, now here's the big change. But, instead of living your life being conformed to the norms, the standards, the thinking of the world, instead of living your life according to the desires of your natural man, but, as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Very important word here to see in verse 15, and that is the word be. It is not the word eimi, the usual state of being verb, but it is the word ginomai. Now the difference between eimi and ginomai, eimi would be denoting a state of being, that you are to be, and this is a present tense. So you'd be constantly be. Ginomai means to become. It means to become. And that's a big difference. So because of ginomai being in the present tense, being used in this passage, I have come to the conclusion that an integral part of walking the sphere of light, of the light, involves believers steadily moving in the direction of the holiness of God. Now, ginomai is used over 600 times in the New Testament, and it does have several different nuances of meaning, including become. And here's just a quote from a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature. Here's the definition of ginomai: of occurring as a process. Okay? As a result of a process, become ye holy. Of occurring as a process, to come to a certain state. That's how we ought to see this command. As a result of a process, come to the state of being holy as God is holy. And I've listed, 6 or 7 passages for you on this slide. Matthew 10:25, 13:32, Mark 4:10, Luke 22:6, Acts 15:25, 1 Corinthians 13:11, 1 Thess 2:8. Those passages would show you that ginomai denotes occurring as a process to come to a certain state, to become. I'm going to look at just one. And this passage is from, which one did I use, girl? I've forgotten here. Which, indeed, is the least of all seeds. But, when it is grown, now, he's talking about the mustard seed here, which the mustard seed is the least of all seeds, but when it, the mustard seed, is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and ginomai, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. Look, the seed becomes this tree, this herb tree, as the result of a process which takes place over time. You don't plant the seed, bing, it immediately be a tree. It becomes a tree. Become holy as the result of a process. As a result of the process of sanctification which takes place over time, become ye holy. The word be in 1 Peter 1:15, ginomai, is not the standard state of being verb ami, but a verb noting becoming. Becoming, ginomai is an ingressive aorist, signifying that this is entrance into a new state for the believer. Because the new state we are to begin to become is that of being holy according to the standard of God's holiness, we can conclude this can be never any process. Well, why? Because God is infinitely holy. Holy, that's holiness without any limits. Without any limits. So we can continue to become, forever continue to become, more holy like God. And so we are to continue to move in the direction towards God's holiness. We're to continue to be moving in our being, our mind, our soul, our spirit, our heart, our volition, continually be moving in the direction of God's holiness, as well as our manner of life. Look, when our desires, our values, our way of living is supposed to be shaped by the values, by the norms, the standards for living life that's set forth in God's Word. And believers, daily, we ought to be setting ourselves apart to God in obedience to ever-expanding aspects of His will, His norms, His standards of good and right, as revealed in the Scripture by the Holy Spirit through teaching the Word continually. Now, again, the ideal should be believers continually moving in a direct line toward the holiness of God. Believers moving continually in a direct line to the confirmation of the image of Jesus Christ. Here, this little simple diagram that I have here represents walking in the sphere of the light, the ideal, in the ideal situation. So you see, for those who can't see what I'm doing here, I've got this round ball. This round ball is yellow. It says sphere of light. I got H at the top to indicate holiness. And down this, right down from the bottom of this circle to the top of this circle, there is a bar. That bar is a bright blue, and it says in it, joy of maximal fellowship. Joy of maximal fellowship. Now see, the closer we stay to this line, the greater the degree of our intimacy, aspect of our fellowship with God will be, and the greater our joy will be. When we are right dead on that line, walking down that line, that is living our lives in accordance with the norms, standards of the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're operating in full cooperation with God, then we're going to enjoy maximal fellowship. Oh, that my life could always remain that way. Dead center on the line. And that your life would be there with me. Yeah, that would be the absolute ideal. But the reality, that's not probably how we live. It's here. Then I change another slide. Now, on this slide, again, you can't see it if you're just listening to me only, but I have taken my person, my little man, off of this direct line where maximal fellowship and the joy of that fellowship is enjoyed, and I've moved him slightly to the left of that line. And you also can see, or hope you can, notice the degradation of the blue. It's lighter. That's to indicate that the joy of the fellowship is beginning to be turned down, not off. I don't look at this as an on-off switch. I think of it more as a dimmer switch. And as I move from the light, I'm not out kicked out of fellowship. I'm not kicked out of sphere of light in the dark because I've got the blood still cleansing me. But the joy of that fellowship, That's what's dissipating. Here's another slide. See what I've done to my guy here? Now I've moved him further. I moved him to the right, but further away from that line. And notice, look at the line again. You see the color? The color is less. It's not as blue. Why? I'm trying to say to you that the joy of that fellowship is again being dialed down. You're not going to experience maximal joy of fellowship. Yeah, you're still in the sphere of the light. You're still being cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're not kicked out of the light. Okay? Here's another. Wow, I've moved him way over here. Not yet to the edge, but I've moved him further away from that line. That's direct holiness to the image of God. A line that says I'm living in an absolute accordance with all the truth of the Word of God I know by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Yielded completely to Him. That's that line of maximal joy. I'm not there. And notice the joy. It's less, even less bright. And here's one more. Now I've put this guy all the way out. I've still got him in the sphere of the light at the moment. At the moment. But notice what's happened to his joy. There's no blue line, is there? It's just not there. Why? Because he has moved so far away from that line. He's been moving away from this line in spite of some things that are part of walking in accordance with the light. See, walking in the sphere of the light involves, well, see, again, here I got all four of these together. I want you to see them all at one time. Notice the very first slide, how bright and blue that line is as we move toward the sphere. Walk in the sphere of the light, moving directly toward the holiness of God. And now he veers off. Yes, he's still in the sphere of light, but the blue is less. In the next slide, it's less. In the next slide, it's less. In the final slide, the joy of a fellowship, the dimmer switch, has turned down as low as it can possibly go. And there simply isn't any there. Now, I've got him still in the sphere of the light, and I'll show you why in probably a couple of weeks ahead before he gets into the sphere of darkness. There's something that happens. In fact, there's several things that happen along the way. And that is what we're going to get into next Sunday. We're going to see that walking in the sphere of the light involves several things. And that is where we'll pick up next Sunday, the good Lord willing, and see if I can keep pulling these things together. I hope this is making sense to you. I hope that I'm being clear. I pray that I'm showing you enough of the passages in the Word so that you can begin to see. And again, I've told you this before, this idea of either in fellowship, out of fellowship, light on, light off. Nobody ever said that to me directly. Okay, nobody. I've never heard a pastor tell me that directly. All I can tell you is that's how I perceived that teaching. And it probably had to do maybe more than anything else with my then, my perfectionism. Now I'm a recovering perfectionist. But because of being a person who was a perfectionist, and then you lay yourself next to the Word and you see how imperfect you are, well, if there's any sin, then I'm out of fellowship. I saw this as a light on, light off, light on, light off. I don't think that's what we see here. Not as we see walking in the light. We're seeing, and I'll show you more and more, that walking in the light is the degree of fellowship that we enjoy is turned down, 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 until it becomes nothing. And we can be put ourselves out of the sphere of light, and we can take ourselves into the sphere of darkness. We'll pick up and continue with this next Sunday. Let's close in prayer.